This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to study God's word. Gracious Father, we pray that you would open your word to us today. Help us to have willing ears, ready to listen and obey. And would you use my words for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who here is going to be watching, glued to the TV, the World Cup? Billy, just one. I wonder who here is going to sneak out of the church picnic next week to watch England beat Panama. Oh, sorry, versus Panama. Or maybe you're one of the people that haven't actually registered that the World Cup started this week or England starts their campaign next week. Maybe another thing. Who here watched the royal wedding last month? A few more people. 2 billion people, in fact, tuned in to soak in that grand occasion. But I think some of us here would have been walking the dog or reading a book thinking, my, what is all the big fuss about? People get married every day. How many times have we really been excited about a coming event and actually been disappointed when we talk about it with a friend or family member, even our spouse, and find it clearly means nothing to them like it means so much to us? What's all the fuss, they say? And I think today, if Paul, the writer of Ephesians, was with us, he might share the kind of feeling when he saw the church today. He's so super excited about this wonderful truth that Gentiles or non-Jewish people are now included in the people of God. But maybe when we hear about that fact, we think, well, what's all the fuss? In the passage we looked at last week, a couple of weeks ago with Brian, he described how Christians, Jewish and Gentile alike, form one new humanity and one temple for God to dwell in by his Spirit. And Paul's passion is to share this glorious truth with others and make it a reality too. But I guess most of us think, but what's the big fuss, Paul? His heart would sink. You see, we're very used to people from every nationality being welcomed into God's people. We don't think anything of the fact that we're able to be Christians, despite most of us here being Gentiles. Most of us would not assume with Paul that the default type of person that's a Christian is a Jewish person. But here Paul is adamant that there's something particularly wonderful about the fact that there are Gentiles in the church and that it's a reason for great thankfulness. Throughout Paul's writing, we find him celebrating the fact that Gentiles are equal members together with the Jewish believers of the people of God. And that like Jewish believers, we have entered, if we're Gentiles, Christ's people simply by faith in him. Paul also says, though, that we started in slightly different places. Yes, we both faced the same insurmountable problem, our sinfulness, that God needed to rescue us from. But before Jesus came, the Jewish people had been given extra gifts by God, graces, privileges, and promises to what extra to what God gave humanity in general. They were God's own people. So there's something special, a little bit more special, in the new reality that Gentiles too can be a part of God's people, promises and privileges. And that's what excites Paul. So although we might think, what's this got to do with me? This passage has everything to do with us. It's a passage all about us and addressed to the majority of us here, Gentiles, by the man Paul, chosen and appointed by God to fully unlock the door of heaven to Gentiles. So we need to hear the details which Paul is interested in telling us. Indeed, understanding how God has worked differently for Jewish and non-Jewish people might help us to better share the wonderful good news that we, like Paul, are servants of with our Jewish friends and neighbours. So Paul starts today in verse 1, and he begins a prayer for the Gentile Ephesian Christians. But he doesn't get that far. He only says his name and that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, before digressing into explaining how he is a prisoner for their sake. This passage until verse 13 will explain this, and in verse 14, which we'll look at next week, he'll take up his prayer once more. Paul's explanation centers on a plan, God's plan. God's plan he had before the creation of the world to include the Gentiles on equal terms with the Jewish people in the people of God. And that's what he is explaining to us today. And so in verses 2 to 7, he talks about how this plan was revealed. And in verses 8 to 13, he talks about his part in this plan of God. So first Paul explains how this plan of God has been revealed. Maybe verses 2 to 3 can seem a little opaque, but it could be paraphrased like this. He says, I'm assuming, by the way, you've heard about this plan of God's grace that was given to me to pass on to you. He's assuming they've heard about it already. And you know the secret purpose that God revealed to me, reminding them of what it is. And then he says, as I wrote briefly just now, talking about the last two chapters, and particularly the chapter the passage we looked at with Brian, we were looking at 2 weeks ago. There he painted a picture of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now that is the outcome of God's plan, the secret purpose or mystery which God had planned all along and now has revealed and accomplished in Jesus. This plan is but one aspect of the bigger, previously secret plan mentioned in chapter 1, to unite all things in heaven and in earth in Christ Jesus. The Jews and Gentiles coming together is one aspect of all things coming together, being united in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not a plan that was completely hidden beforehand. It was hinted at in the Old Testament, and it was insisted on the Old Testament. But the full scope of it, the full blessing for the Gentiles, was not really clear. And it came as a complete shock to the early disciples that Gentiles would be included in the people of God simply by faith, not by needing to become Jewish believers first. While it was there in the Old Testament, God kind of hid it, and it was unappreciated. And it was almost like a new revelation, even like those like Paul who diligently studied their scripture, the Gentiles would be so freely welcomed into the people of God. And maybe the real secret all along was, how on earth was God actually going to make it happen? And that is what we're looking at today. So Paul tells us this secret plan was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets of the early church. But God, alongside that revelation, gave a special revelation of this to Paul in particular, when Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. If you remember, Paul was then off to Damascus with plans to destroy the church and lock up the Christian believers. But Jesus appeared to him and revealed himself to Paul, and his life completely changed. It completely changed in every way. And as part of this massive change in Paul's life, God gave him a special mission to the Gentiles, to draw them into the people of God. Something that would have been an anathema to Paul before he met Jesus as a hard-line Jewish Pharisee. And Paul tells us that this was all a gift of God's grace in verse 7. Again, there's that little word, grace, speaking of the generous gift of God to the Christian, to the undeserving, which Paul has used again and again all the way through Ephesians. Paul wants us to know that everything in the Christian life is a gift from God. Here, Paul sees both his coming to faith in Jesus and the work he is given to do for Jesus as generous gifts of God that he just doesn't deserve. Paul is clear that the insight that he's been given into the secret purposes of God is a wonderful and great gift to him from God, as is his commission to share it far and wide, even though it ends up with him being stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned. It was still an amazing privilege. And that's why he's so excited. So let's look a little bit more of the content of that, of the outcome of that plan, because Paul recaps that for us in verse 6. He recaps what is the results of this plan for the Gentile believers in three ideas. Firstly, he says that the Gentiles share in the inheritance of the Jewish people, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. It's like finding out your next door neighbour has just come in for an enormous inheritance of millions. And then you find out that actually you're going to get a big chunk of it too, even though you never knew the person who left the money. It's that kind of thing. It's amazing that Gentiles who weren't given this inheritance suddenly become part, inheritors of all that God has promised the Jewish people. And Paul tells us in Romans 4 that this inheritance was nothing less than the whole world. Us believers are to be kings and lords over the new creation, sharing in the future glory of Christ. Quite an inheritance to be a part of. Secondly, the Gentiles are included in the one body of Christ, the new humanity, the new people of God. They are first-class citizens amongst God's people. Another great privilege. And thirdly, they have an equal share of the promises made to Abraham and his descendants. They are now included in the covenants which they had previously been excluded from. And whereas before they had no access to God, now they have the Holy Spirit, God dwelling with them and within his people. Amazing outcome of this plan, unlooked for Gentiles, believers in Jesus. Excluded from all this before, now welcomed in as full members of the people of God. And all these blessings are found in Christ. And this is really important, as it is in, as Gentiles are included in Jesus Christ, as we Gentiles are included in Jesus, who was the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish King, through faith. And it's as that happens that the Jewish blessings become ours too, because we are members of the body of Christ, Christ who is the Jewish King, Messiah. And the way we become united with Jesus is, of course, through hearing the gospel, as Paul also mentions. As Jesus' death and resurrection are announced, and as people believe in it, Jew and Gentile, they are included in Jesus' death and made alive in him. So God's plan for his universe is this, that the complete union between Jews and Gentiles with each other, through the union of both with Jesus, who is the world's king and the Jewish Messiah. In the second part of the passage, starting in verse 8, Paul then turns from the plan revealed to its implementation and his own part in it. Paul has been entrusted with a very pivotal role, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Paul uses a beautiful word picture to describe the content of his preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, the boundless riches of Christ. The word he uses literally means something that cannot be traced out by human footsteps. Recently, I stayed, not that recently now, but I stayed in a school in Sweden. And I thought it's by a nice lake, a nice little lake. I think I'll go for a walk around it. But I did check the map first and found that this lake, what looked small, actually extended right around the city on three sides and was just basically enormous. And the picture is maybe a little bit like that. Paul is saying that if he tried to measure and define the riches that we have in Jesus, he would find himself like a man who decides to walk round a seemingly small lake. But as he does so, he discovers that it was not a lake, but an inlet from the ocean. And he just could not walk round it. It is so very big. It could not be traced out by his human footsteps. They are boundless riches. Untraceable, unfathomable. And Jesus has them and he shares them with those who place their faith in him. So while the secret plan has now been revealed because of Jesus' work, the full extent of the glory is still beyond our reckoning. Think of the praise which Paul started his letter, where he told us we had every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so we will spend our lives and all eternity searching out the depths and the breadths of these amazing gifts that God gives to us through Jesus. We just mentioned a few of them from verse 6, but there's so much more. And through Paul's preaching, the Gentiles are turning to faith. And through that, Paul is making plain for all to see this plan. People can see for themselves just how God is including Gentiles in his people as they are joining his people through Paul's preaching. But again, God's wonderful work for the church is part of an even bigger plan. In verses 10 and 11, we see that the church, which is being built, becomes a mirror through which the heavenly beings see the wisdom of God. The church is the sign to spiritual beings, particularly those hostile to God, of his wisdom in all its rich and glorious variety. And it's through what God has made the church, not through anything he actually does, that it reveals God's wisdom. The church, as the unified community of Jews and Gentiles, shows how amazing God is to have made a single people out of all the diverse peoples and nations of this world, uniting people across boundaries that previously they were not united across. The mere existence of the church shows the spiritual forces hostile to God that their days are numbered and that the wise God is summing up all things in Christ in heaven and in earth. They cannot hinder him. Their power is broken and Jesus is on the throne. The church is the pilot project for the new creation, and that's why again and again Paul insists that the church is to stay united in Christ, in his gospel, and through faith in him. Paul ends by reminding us of an amazing gift that we have in Jesus in verse 12. One of the boundless riches we find in Christ, another glorious gift, and that is free and confident access to God. Paul explains this in a way that points in particular to us speaking freely, reminding us that one of the key expressions of our free approach to God is that we can confidently come to him in prayer, knowing he will listen and answer. What a wonderful gift of God. And that's apt because Paul is about, in a verse's time, to return to his prayer. But in verse 13, he wraps up this section by saying to his readers not to be discouraged by his chains. Yes, he says, I am a prisoner, but that is an integral part of the work of spreading the gospel to Gentiles. You see, Paul's ministry was one enormous stand in many ways against his Jewish contemporaries, against other believers, and even against some of the apostles, that the Gentiles could join God's people simply by faith in Jesus. They did not need to sign up to all the requirements of the Jewish law. And people didn't like that. It got him into trouble, including getting him imprisoned in Jerusalem and then sent to Rome, where he's now writing from prison to the Ephesians. But Paul was confident that God was using his imprisonment as part of his eternal plan and for his glory, and so that many Gentiles would come to believe through Paul and one day would share in the glory of God. So he saw his imprisonment as being for the glory of the people he was writing for. So a lot of theology there, and maybe something we don't often think about in church, how Jews and Gentiles come into God's people and why it's so special that the Gentiles are members of God's people now, how Gentiles can meet together as a church, as believers in Christ. But what does it mean for us? Do we say that's all very interesting, but now it kind of makes no difference to us? Well, obviously the answer is going to be no. We do need to appreciate how amazing and wonderful it is, a gift, to be welcomed into God's people, and this both as a church and as individuals. Just think about what it says about the church. The church is a mirror of God's wisdom to the watching world and to the spiritual powers, a demonstration of something that could only be done by the wisdom of God, the reconciliation of the full diversity of people and nations in Jesus Christ to create a single people of God. And as humanity is reconciled to God through Jesus, we are reconciled with each other across boundaries of ethnicity, age, class, and everything else. It might not be at the forefront of our mind, that Jew-Gentile division, but we see this uniting across boundaries in other differences that we might more experience. Just last week, someone was commenting to me at our buffet lunch we had, how wonderful it is to see people of all ages, particularly teenagers at one end of the spectrum and people of more riper years at other ends, chatting together. You just don't see that in the world. More likely, an older person is walking down the street thinking, I hope they don't see me, those youths over there. It's completely different. That's the power of God. In the church, we see people united in loving friendship and prayer across national boundaries, boundaries of nations that are at war with each other. They're united through their common bond with Christ. And maybe that's a seed sometimes for the peace to come between those nations too. The church is a clear message to all that there is a new world on the way, characterized by peace in all its fullness. And as we share one cup together and one loaf together later on in communion, that again is a sign of the fact that we are one body, although we're many different people. But it means we must be very careful not to imperil that peace with others, with whom we share a hope and a faith, with whom we worship a single Lord and God, and are united by one Spirit. For in dividing the church, we do violence to Jesus, who reconciled us, and the Spirit who has united us. It's a sorry fact that we've done that so very much over the last 2,000 years. And when we're divided, we no longer reflect the wisdom of God to the watching world, and so those hostile spiritual forces win a minor victory. As we say in the marriage service, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And as individuals too, we need to remember how amazing and wonderful a gift it is for us personally to be welcomed into God's people. Just look at Paul's journey, which we get hints of through this passage. He describes himself as less than the least of all the Lord's people. He is so very humble. He knows what he once was, a persecutor of the church, weak and helplessly in sin, before Jesus confronted him on that road to Damascus. And he could do nothing to help himself. He was running headlong away from God. But God was gracious to him and said, stop, follow Jesus. He was gracious to him and gave him wonderful gifts, rescuing him, forgiving him from his sins in Jesus, giving access to all the boundless riches of Christ, entrusting him with a unique part to play in his great plan for the world, empowering him to undertake that task. It was a spectacular turnaround, a reason for great thanks and praise. But it's our story too. It's every Christian's story. No one is too far gone for God's rescue. Whatever we might think about ourselves, and however others might judge us, no one is excluded. God will rescue and forgive anyone who humbly comes and asks him for forgiveness. And that forgiveness he gives as a free gift is part of the enormous and unfathomable riches of God, of Christ, which God gives to us in Jesus. And then he sends us out to work for him, like he sent Paul, to tell others of the secret plan of God now revealed and the wonderful rescue available to all. And when that's hard, when we struggle with that on Monday mornings sitting at work, we struggle to be an outpost of the church reflecting the wisdom of God. We struggle to challenge the power of spiritual forces set against God by our very existence. And we struggle to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. When we find that hard to be a Christian and to speak for God, there are great encouragements in this passage for us too. Because Paul says to us, don't be discouraged. It's more than worth it. Taking part in this amazing plan of God and the glory that awaits you when you believe in Jesus and follow him makes anything you face more than worth it. Look at me, he says. I'm sitting in a cruel Roman jail, much worse than in the prisons we have today. But it's worth it. It's worth it to be part of the plan and for the glory that awaits. And it makes anything you face more than worth it too. And like Paul, we go out to work for Jesus with the power and strength of God. Paul says that God's power worked when his life was transformed. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of God, the power that can achieve anything for God, is working in us who believe to achieve God's great purposes through us. Though it might be hard, God goes with us, he empowers us, and we have access to him. So let's pray for God's help on that journey. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that we find boundless riches in you. Thank you that we have access to our Father in heaven through prayer. Thank you that he empowers us and gives us work to do. Thank you that we find forgiveness through our faith in you. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know your strength and support as we serve you in the world. May we as a church and individuals be a message to those around us and the spiritual forces that you are on the throne. Your victory is imminent, and you have done an amazing thing in creating the church out of people from all nations. Thank you that one day with people from throughout the world and down the ages, we will worship and praise you in the new heavens and the new earth. May that hope and glory encourage us and drive us on to serve you in our lives. For we pray in your name. Amen.